Get straight into it then. God is here, so there's no need to faff. We're going to get straight in. So today's message is New Year, New Me. All right. So I've been reflecting on the past few messages that we've had at South Street. So we had New Year's Eve, the first Sunday in January, and last week with Bramwell. And the messages were a different spirit. Pastor preached on Numbers 13 and 14. And last week, Bramwell preached from Haggai 1, God First. And I was thinking on them, and I was thinking, each of those messages, it mentioned the Israelites. And I thought, it's no coincidence that he mentioned the Israelites, because they were a people that God had taken from a place of captivity, of mental, emotional, and physical suppression and destruction. And they were on a journey to a land of promise and a land of freedom. So God had not only physically removed them from their former situation, but he was challenging them to change their old mentality and continue to pursue God. So how does this relate to SSBC? I believe that God is calling us to have a different spirit and to start putting God first in our life. We cannot claim to have great expectations of what God will do while remaining stagnant in our faith. So a reminder, as always, I don't have many slides, so please write notes. I have a lot of references I'm going to give you, and I want you guys to write them down so you can check them later, so you know I'm not speaking out of my armpit, that is, you know, God's word. Okay, so, we cannot claim to have great expectations of what God will do while remaining stagnant in our faith. And there's a quotation on the next slide. I don't know the source of it, but a friend of mine, Pastor Tony, used to say it quite often. And it says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. So it basically means if you're not changing, you know, what you're doing, you're not changing how you are living for God, you're going to get the same result. So on Wednesday, we had our first small group of the year. That's our Bible study. And we're just talking about it being a new season. We were reflecting on 2018 and looking forward to what's coming in 2019. Oh, that's very loud. And we were talking about our changed behaviors, like new habits that we want to have, ways that we're going to elevate in our faith. And we were writing them down, where we had someone write them down so we could hold each other accountable, because there's no point just saying one thing and then not doing it. So we've got 12 months in the year. Everyone that was at small group were holding you accountable to what you said. So if we want changed behavior and new habits and to elevate in our faith, we have to ask ourselves whether we're on the right path to doing that. So are we just doing the bare minimum? So are we just coming to church on a Sunday because that's what we've always done? We've grown up going to church. What else would we do on a Sunday morning? This is what we do. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, it talks about the person that looks at their face in the mirror, and as soon as they walk away, they forget what they look like. So it's the same as kind of what I quoted earlier about, if we always do what we've always done, you always get what you've always got. So we can't just be coming to church and listening to the word, hearing the word, and not becoming doers of it. Or maybe you're someone that comes to church, but you think, okay, that doesn't apply to me because I come to church and I serve in ministry. I'll tell you the truth, it's very easy to go into autopilot when you're serving in ministry. It's something that you've done for a long time, you're good at it, you can do it with your eyes closed. And then it can also come to a point where ministry becomes obligation, where you think, well, if I don't do it, then who's going to do it? Or, you know, okay, well, I have to come because my ministry leader's expecting me, or pastor sent me my text on Sunday morning, like I have to be there. And that's not a good place to be in, because our heart is not right to serve. Elder Lloyd quoted it this morning when we were praying, and Ephesians 6, verses 7 to 8, where it talks about everything that you do as if you are doing for Christ, and it's God that will reward you. So when we're serving, we have to do it with a willing heart. We're doing it because we want God's kingdom to grow. We're doing it because we have a gift that we want to give to God and give to the church. Or maybe you don't fit in either of those categories and you think, okay, well, I've been baptized, I go to small groups. And I'll tell you, I'm really actually encouraged by the people that got baptized last year. Off the top of my head, I can count 5 people that got baptized, all women. Men, this year we're stepping up. We'll talk about that another time. But I'm really encouraged by them and just their passion to know God and their desire to want to serve God. God is looking for a people that will give themselves to him in surrender and seek his face. So that's the introduction. We are going to get into it for real now. And let's unwrap some of these things about seeking God's face. So our first scripture is Jeremiah 29, verses 12 to 13. Jeremiah 29. Okay. I'm going to read from two versions. I'm going to read from the New American Standard and the NLT. So I'll chop and change between them because they translate differently. Okay. So from verse 12, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I'll read it again. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And the New Living Translation says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." And other versions say, that's correct, yeah. So what does it mean to seek or to pursue God? It means to call after, to look for, to speak to in prayer, and to desire a relationship of intimacy or closeness. So to seek or pursue God, to call after, look for, speak to in prayer, desire a relationship of intimacy or closeness with God. So how do we seek God? We pray with intentionality. We pray with expectation. So prayer is an intimate time with God. So we pray corporately. We had an amazing time of prayer on Friday, those of you that came to prayer service. And, you know, we pray like during Sunday service. But if you want to learn to be intimate and close with God, you have to learn to pray with him one-on-one, to have an audience of one. And our reference for that is Matthew 6:6, where it talks about when you pray, go to a quiet place and your Father who sees what's in heaven will reward you. So our purpose of praying is to meet with God, to encounter God. So we use that interchangeably. We use that quite a lot in church, to meet with God, encounter God, to hear his voice, to receive guidance. In this new season, God is calling us to push beyond the usual points of our prayer. In Matthew 26, verse 36 to 41, it speaks about the Garden of Gethsemane. So when Jesus is preparing to go on trial and he's about to be arrested, and he says to his disciples, "Don't fall asleep. Pray for me during this time. We need the prayer. We need the fuel." And they fall asleep. And Jesus is like, "Wake up. You need to pray." And they fall asleep again. And Jesus says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Our prayer is a spiritual discipline. That means it's not easy. Anything to do with discipline means that it's not easy, but it's good for us, right? Our prayer helps us to be spiritually alert, and it helps to keep us fueled up. References for that are Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. That is when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. So he's praying and he's fasting. So he's praying and he's abstaining from food for a period of time to get closer to God. And without Jesus having prayed during that time, he wouldn't have been able to quote scripture and cast away the devil. The devil was on his back. He was saying to him, "Oh, if you're hungry, turn this rock into a stone. If you know you can do this, do that." And Jesus is like, "No," and he's quoting scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 tells us that the things that we war against are not of this world, they're in the spiritual realm. Without prayer, You can't battle against those things. There's things that we deal with in the flesh, but things in the spirit, you need prayer. Jeremiah again, 29, 12 to 13. It says, "When you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you." So that's telling us what prayer is. Calling upon God, pray to him, talk to him, and he will hear you. So prayer is a conversation. It's about call and response. We speak and God responds. God speaks, we listen, and we respond. God always encourages us to hold him accountable to his word. So in verse 13 of Jeremiah, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." And again, verse 12, I'll read from NLT. "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." So God is saying, you know, if you speak to me, I will answer. In Numbers 23:13, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. So if he says, speak to me and I'll answer, that means he's going to honor that word. He's not a God that breaks his promises. Okay. So that's Jeremiah. All right, let's go to our next scripture, Exodus 33. Am I going too fast or good pace so far? Okay, two people. All right, good. All right, Exodus 33, verse 7. We'll read verse 7 to 11. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, so I'll read. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses was a man who often went to meet with God, to encounter him, to experience him. Now, it speaks about the tent of meeting. So your reference for that is Exodus 29:42. And in that verse, God talks about the tent of meeting being a place for Moses to seek intimacy with God. And God promised to speak to him at that place. So the tent of meeting represents a designated time and place for prayer and worship. So it's time set aside, it's intentional. So it's not what I like to call bullet prayers. There's just quick prayers like in and out. Pastor gave an example the other week and it really hit my heart. He said about, you know, those prayers where maybe you're running late and you're going to the train station or the bus and you're like, God, like, keep the bus for me. I'm guilty of that. I'll be honest. I'll stand up here and say that. And it's selfish because even though I'm late, my bad time management, I'm praying everyone else will be late, but the bus will be delayed so I can be on time. It's very bad. But that is not what the tent of meeting is. It's about an intentional place to sit and to go and meet with God. In verse 7, bear with me. Yeah, verse 7, from the end of verse 7, it says, and everyone who sought the Lord will go to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It says, everyone that sought the Lord, I was looking at that, and I read that, and I thought that means everyone was intentional in going to meet with God. The Israelites were together in one place for a mutual purpose. Our reference for that is Acts 2:1, where it talks about the new believers, and they were in one place, and they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. They were waiting on the promise. They were waiting to meet with God in a different way, and that's what the Israelites are doing here as well. So they engaged in worship and exaltation of God because they knew what God had promised them. God had promised to meet with them when they sought him. And they also knew where God had brought them from Egypt when they were in slavery. So they had many reasons to keep praising God's name. Now, I read this and I thought their faith level was high because it's only Moses that went into the tent. They stood outside. At the end, no, the beginning of verse 8, it says, and it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. So Moses went in, and they were stood outside. Now, even though they were outside, they weren't just watching, they weren't spectators, they weren't consumers, but they were engaging. They were still worshiping. Now, Bramwell last week, he was preaching, and he said something that really made me sit up. He said, worship as if it's your last day on earth. And I was like, oh, God, like, did I give you my all today? Like, that's a big statement. And On our way home, myself and Jess were talking about the preach, and she said she woke up on Sunday morning and she prayed the exact same thing. She said, God, I want to worship you as if it's my last day on earth and my first day in heaven. And I was like, yo, that's a lot, you know, like, do we give God that much? Because that's all we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship. There's not much else that's going to be happening because we've done everything. It's just there to exalt him. So, you know, that's what the Israelites were doing. They were giving God their all, even though they weren't in that tent of meeting. They were still giving God the praise that was due to him. So our public or our communal prayer and worship times need to be an overflow of what happens in private. In Mark 14, 1 to 11, it talks about the woman that anointed Jesus, that poured out the perfume on his feet. And that was her giving her all. Like, people were condemning her. They were saying, like, God, what's this woman doing? Like, she's just disrupting, like, our time. And Jesus was saying, no, like, we will speak of this for years to come because this woman has given all that she has. She's bought the most expensive perfume and she's poured that out. That is an act of her worship. And that was something that she did in private, but that's also something that we can, and so something she did in public, but that's something we can do in private, giving God our all. Exodus 34:14 as well is another reference about having no other gods besides God. So when we're worshiping on a Sunday, if you're finding it difficult because maybe Sunday is the one time this week you've sat down to worship, maybe you need to consider start worshiping in private. Because on Sunday, it's an overflow of what we've accumulated in the week. If you're coming on Sunday morning, by the time we finish worshiping, you're like, oh, I'm just warming up. Warm up in the week. Why are you coming and waiting until Sunday to do it? Like, you know, God is there for you all week. Give him thanks for whatever he's doing in your life. That is the way to worship him. Amen. So when it says all the Israelites and everyone who sought the Lord, so that's talking about the whole camp. So as well, applying to us, the whole house has to engage in worship, the whole church. So I'm going to talk to parents now, or anyone that brings nieces, nephews, godchildren. The whole house has to engage in worship. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow, they'll not depart from it. So we know that toddlers, for example, and tots, they're restless. For those of you who have known me since I was a child, I'm the poster child for, like, fidgety children. I did not sit still at all in church. I have photographic evidence of my dad gripping me by my arms on the day of my dedication because I was doing laps around the church. Yeah, I understand that children cannot always sit still. But when your child is 10, 12, 15, they're getting older, there is no reason to give them a distraction during church. There's no reason to give them a coloring book. If they can sit for an hour in school, they can sit in Sunday school. The Sunday school teachers, you know what? I commend the Quest teachers, the creche teachers, because they're doing a good job of imparting the word in them. But you also need to do that in your home. If you want them to understand worship, teach them at home. The same way at school, when they do their schoolwork and when they go home, they have to do homework. You have to continue it. So when we're coming to church and we're worshiping, teach them from home why we worship. Why do we do it? Who is God to them? Ask them. Because when we do our summer holiday club, VBS, all of your children are engaging and they're loving it. So why is it on a Sunday that it's boring? What's different? Make it interesting for them. And why do we have to do this? In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you don't know who God is, ask him to show you who he is. Jesus said about having childlike faith. It's funny, when you're a pastor's kid, everyone just assumes you're in church because you're a pastor's kid. But, you know, you have to come to that personal decision yourself of why you need God or why you love God. And I remember as a child, we spoke about this one time in small groups of the first miracle we saw. And when I was a child, so going back to the 90s now, and it was a really hot summer. It was actually a heat wave. And I'll never forget this because we were outside because health and safety, you have to go out for fresh air at break. But we weren't allowed in the sun, so we were all in the shade. And we were just standing like by the fence. And the night before, I said to God, God, I want to see a rainbow tomorrow. Like, I knew there was no rain. There'd been no rain for weeks and months. But I was like, God, I believe you. Like, I want to see a rainbow tomorrow. And there was a rainbow, and there'd been no rain for months, and everyone was marveling. And I was going around to all the kids saying, I did that. I prayed to God. Like, I did that, you know. And that's from young. Like, I knew God was real from even that moment. And I've seen many other things that I can say, like, God is real to me. He's shown himself. So when it comes to your young people and your children, sorry, but you need to tell them, like, ask them, why do you believe in God? Why do you want to serve him? Because if they're just coming, as we said in the beginning, because that's what you do on Sundays, they're going to grow up and not want to know God. They have to know him for themselves. So in 2019, what I believe we need to see an end to, in general and in our church, is an end to bare minimum Christianity. We can't be saying that we're children of God and not acting like it. We have to show it by our fruits. The reference for that is Matthew 7, 16 to 20. Everyone still with me? Okay. Ooh, am I rattling some cages today? Okay, good. All right. Exodus 33, we're still there. So verses 9 to 11. I'll reread that. It says, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses was obedient in meeting with God. Remember the reference we gave earlier from Exodus 29? Yeah. Exodus something, where God spoke about what the tent of meeting was for and the purpose of it. So Moses was obedient in going to meet with God there. I've lost my place, bear with me. Oh yeah. Moses was obedient to go to meet with God, and there was blessings for his obedience. His blessings was that he got to encounter the presence of God. And the presence of God came down in a pillar of cloud. So that was an embodiment of God's presence. God comes in many ways. We saw him in a pillar of cloud. We saw him by fire as well when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, when the Egyptians were following them. And yeah, so he encountered the presence of God, and God spoke. So in verse 8, the Israelites are there in anticipation of God's presence. So they stood to arise. They were waiting, the same way when we come to worship and we stand at the beginning of service because we're engaging, right? And in verse 10 to 11, it said, when they saw the pillar of cloud, they would arise and worship, each at the entrance of their tent. So they responded in praise and worship because God had honored his word. And God's faithfulness deserves praise. Amen? So on Friday at prayer service, we had a good time of thanksgiving as well. I'll share with you guys, it's been a very good week in terms of God answering prayers, and they haven't been immediate. There's been accumulation of prayers in some of the church needs. So some of you guys, as you can see, we're having a building project, and one of the things which is outside of the building project but something we had to deal with is that some of the tiles on the roof have come loose from weather damage, and it's leaking into the church in various parts. So we've been praying, like, okay, God, let the insurers say that they'll cover the cost of this. And we prayed for a few months, maybe, it's been months. So as my boss, Irene, is away, I've been checking her emails. And on Friday, I checked her email, and there was an email from the insurers saying they'll accept that it's weather damage, and everything we pay out, they're going to pay us right back. So that was amazing. And then also, as you can see, we've removed the lights. You can see there's no lights in the ceiling. So we were thinking, okay, well, we don't want to just throw them. They may be worth something. Let's sell them for something. So I was in communication with someone that reclaims, like, old lights and whatnot. And he came on Friday to observe them. And he gave a price. It was like 800 and something. And I said, okay, I'll get back to you. Let me speak to my boss again. And I spoke to pastor, and he said, ask for 1,000. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, we deserve that money. God, like, make it happen. And before I could even send the email, the guy had emailed me back when he got back to his office, and he said, I was being a bit tight earlier. I want to offer you 1,000. I was like, God, is that you? Yes, it is. And that 1,000 pounds is going to pay for one of the bills for the church. So, you know, that was a reason for us, for me, even on Friday, I was like, God, thank you. That is an answer to prayer. That's a reason to worship you. God is a prayer answering God. Amen. All right. So let's proceed with this. Exodus 33. We're now at verse 14. We're skipping forward a bit. Exodus 33:14. Okay, and it reads, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, that's God saying, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall be my back, but my face, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So in Moses' pursuit of God, or him seeking God, he was calling after God to go ahead of him. So he was putting God first. He was asking God to be his shepherd and his leader. In verse 14, it said, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. And I laughed when I read that, because in verse 14, God already says, I will go with you. Moses says, okay, but if you don't go with us, then I'm not going. So Moses is just reaffirming, you know, and saying to God, okay, go before me. A reference for that is Psalm 23. It talks about God being our shepherd, God going ahead, God being our protection and being our covering. So as I was reading that, I was reminded that it's important to know the names of God, because they help you understand who he is and what he does. So I've got some names for you guys to know if you don't know the definitions of them. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord is my banner. So when the creative arts are doing the, you know, prophetic worship with the banners, like, that's prophetic. Like the banner being a covering over you, like God going ahead of you, going above you. Elroy, I've got these, you can project these. Elroy, meaning the God who sees all things and affairs of people. And Adonai, Lord, God alone and above all. So these are important. These just explain, like, God going ahead of us and being before us. And I was reminded, like, how often do we go ahead of God in our life plans? In our jobs, in our career, education, relationships, we go for jobs, we pick schools for our children, etc. And then we say, okay, God, but if it's your will, make a way. Why would he make a way if you've already gone ahead of him? It doesn't make sense. Like, God goes first and you follow. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3 and verse 9 are your references to check that out, which speak about many are the plans of man, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. So if God is directing your steps, who's in front, you or him? Okay, write that down if you don't want to answer me. That's cool. Okay, another reference, 1 Corinthians 13 to 11 and Psalm 28, verse 7. They are our encouragement to surrender our plans to God and wholeheartedly trust him. So Proverbs 16, 1 to 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 13, 11, and Psalm 28, 7. Okay. So then we fast forward to verse 18. It says, then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. So Moses, again, is asking for assurance of God's presence. So he's asking, like, God, show me you. Even though he's been in the tent of meeting, he's been meeting with God, but he's saying, God, like, keep showing me you. Assure me that you're with me. And God says, I will bring you my presence, but you cannot see my face. But that glimpse of God that Moses gets is enough to reaffirm that God is the God of his word, that he's powerful enough to shift atmospheres and change situations. And last time I spoke, I quoted Isaiah 6:1 about the train of his robe in the temple and the woman with the issue of blood that said, if I just touch the hem of his garments, that will be enough for me to get what I need. Other references are Matthew 8:1-3 and Matthew 7:7. The more time we spend in intimacy with God, it increases our faith levels. It changes our behaviors. It changes our mindsets. We become willing in our heart to serve and willing to engage. We have a desire to learn more when we engage with God. So, you know, when you're engaging with God, you become hungry for the word. And I've seen that in a lot of people. And I've said that to them. Like, I can see, like, you're hungry. You want more of God. And that's a good thing. This is, you know, and signs of that are coming to small groups. You know, we keep saying it's Bible study. That's where you learn. That's where on Wednesday, like, I'm going to be sitting, like, shaking in the corner because people are going to be talking about this preach, like, you know, what they learned from it or questions they have. And we have In His Footsteps that starts in February. That's classes with pastor where either you're new to the faith or you need a renewal, a reminder of, okay, like, why did Christ come? What did he do? What he did? Like, there are so many teaching moments in this church. It's up to you to grab them. You know, no one is going to force you. We say this is what's available. Everyone has to work at their own faith for themselves. And when we're spending more time in intimacy with God, it becomes noticeable by others as well. So Exodus 34:29-30, it speaks of Moses when he went to meet with God and his face was shining. People couldn't look at him because his appearance was different. And maybe we don't walk around with shining faces and halos, but people will notice your changed behaviors. Like, I've had people say to me, if I can use the example, I know that Sharon said to me that, you know, even before she got baptized, people were saying to her, she's different now. And it's because her relationship with God has changed. More time in God's presence, even people that are not believers, they're going to notice that you're different. And that's a good thing. Another reference, Mark 4:21. Okay. All right, we're at our last passage already. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 10-19. Okay. And it reads, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So this scripture is talking about a consecration. So consecration, meaning a preparation of making ourselves physically and spiritually clean, holy or pure before meeting God. God is a holy God, so it means we must purify ourselves and make clean from sin and wrongdoings. So God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He had protected them, provided them, he had covered them, he had shown them his goodness. And their expectations were high because God had vowed to meet with them whenever they acted in obedience. So for us, what does that mean? It means a preparation of our hearts in prayer and repentance before we come to the tent of meeting. This is our tent of meeting, this place. It can be a private place in your home as well. It could be whether that's your bedroom, your living room. But here, this is our corporate place of meeting. So Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 10. I'm going to double check that. Ephesians 5. Yeah, Ephesians 5, 8 to 10 talks about doing away with old things and doing what pleases the Lord. So in the Old Testament, they did it was the old sacrifices, the old forms of consecration. So we just read about them washing their clothes. In Leviticus 11, verses 1 to 17, back then they had to give animal sacrifices. So when they sinned or they wanted to purify themselves, they were, you know, killing the ram, the sheep, the goats. But thankfully now, we don't have to do that. There might be a shortage for some of us. But, you know, our new consecration is that we come before God and we just say, God, make me clean. At Psalm 51, 7 to 12, David speaks about asking God to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit. So whether you're just going down on your knees just to generally pray, or before your time of worship is asking God to make you clean so that your worship is an acceptable sacrifice before him. Another reference for that is James 4, 7 to 8. So without the living sacrifices that we now have to give, the sacrifices that we can give to God is our praise and it's our worship. The Bible talks about worship being a sweet aroma to God, the pouring out of adoration like the woman that poured out the perfume, laying aside ourselves and putting God first. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 15. In our times of intimacy with God, we're the ones that provide the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice that lay down ourselves and give God our all and give him the praise and the adoration that is due to him. And it's God that provides the fire. When we seek God, we'll find him. And when we find him, God will hear and he will answer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we begin to wrap up. So in 2019, my desire, my heart's desire is for all of you here and those that aren't here, those that are out serving today, is that we'll be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. I don't want anyone to leave this place having heard this message and then walk away next week and like there's been no change. I'm praying that this is going to be a week that you're meeting with God, that you are seriously seeking him and asking for a time of intimacy so that you can be a changed person. Because we don't want to end 2019 in the same place that we started. That means there's no growth. You know, we're called to grow in our faith. I believe I said it earlier in Corinthians where it says, when you're a child, you did things as a child, but now that you're grown, you do things differently. You know, you can't give an 18-year-old breast milk. They should be eating solids, hopefully. Yeah, they should be eating solids if they're physically able. So we're talking about a time of growth this year in our church. So we're going to respond and the prayer ministry team are going to be ready to pray for those. And this is really a step of faith for us to step out for yourself. You're not doing it for anyone else. You know, this isn't just another altar call. This is a time where we are moving into a new you, a new season. So if you're someone that wants to seek God and find him, you want spiritual growth, you want to start being intimate with God, this is a time for you to respond.